All right, in this session, find in your notes, making much of God in your counseling. Oh, it is such a joy to spend time with a group of people like this. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love believers, but I truly love those of you that have this heart that are saying, oh, I want God to use me to help real people with real problems using my Bible, and we need more of you. But I hope you realize, as excited as I am about biblical counseling, because it's changed my life, and it is changing my life, and it's become such a big part of our church for these 25 years, there is something else I'm actually more excited about. The glory of God in the context of the local church, his bride. Now, here's why I'm saying this. You can get lost in biblical counseling and begin to make it the only thing. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. Biblical counseling is a subset of something greater. The Church of Jesus Christ and the glory of God is greater. And oh, biblical counseling exists to help fuel these things, but not to become an end unto itself. You see, biblical counseling should be a part of something bigger. So don't get lost in your biblical counseling or lose sight of the glory of God. John Piper, one of my favorite missions books, is for the same reason. So many missions books act like, this is it, this is it, this is it. And yes, missions is important. But Piper's book on missions is my very favorite because he does not make that mistake. He actually says, missions exist because worship does not. So we go to Japan because God is worthy of the worship of Japanese people. Worship and the glory of God is what it's all about. And so missions exist. Same thing for us, you guys. The church and the glory of God are what it's all about. And so biblical counseling exists. We could say biblical counseling exists because living for the glory of God does not. So our mission is to help realign people who are living for the wrong thing to begin to live for the glory of God. We're not just fixing problems. If you start to think on such a low level, you'll get lost in the weeds. We're not just fixing problems. We're helping people realign their hearts and their minds and their thinking to live for the glory of God in the midst of often trials that they're facing. In other words, the problems that people are having that bring them into us are secondary to a bigger problem. Almost always I see that. The problem that brought them in is actually secondary to a bigger problem. You do realize, if you've been doing counseling for a while, surely you've seen this. As I counsel people, I don't find, oh, they're already faithfully reading the scriptures regularly and feeding on it. No. I have to teach them that. I have to help them form a new habit. Guess what? This is the same way. You won't find someone with a wretched marriage or a horrible personal problem that, oh, they absolutely understand the glory of God and are living for the glory of God and have a heart aligned for the glory of God. They just happen to have this huge problem. Mm-mm. The problem that brings them in is often secondary to a bigger problem. They are not living for the glory of God. They're living for something else. Turn with me in your Bibles and let me show you a passage that really unpacks this and brings this to us. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 shows us the heart setting of human beings and why we struggle the way we do and why we step into the sin that we do so often. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I want you to hear, there's a word I want you to catch. Three times Paul uses the word exchanged, exchanged. I don't want this, I want that. I don't want this, I want that. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. You see what's going on in this passage? Three times Paul uses the word exchanged to show what's at the heart of this vertical problem. We as human beings have a vertical problem that feeds into a horizontal problem in this world with others around us. There's a vertical problem that impacts all of our other horizontal problems with other people. Three things. He says they've exchanged the glory of God. We were made to live for the glory of God. But we say no. We exchange it for something in this world, whether it's work or image, sexual pleasure, marriage, family, you name it. Even good things can become God things and substitutes that we want to build our world around this and say, this will satisfy. I don't need that. They've exchanged the glory of God for something in this created world. Then look, he says in verse 25, they've exchanged the truth of God, and the best translations say, for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. What's the lie? I can be satisfied in this world if I get everything just right without God. I don't need God. I can do this. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And then number three in verse 26, he says they exchanged the natural use for that which is unnatural. Here's what I think is sad about this passage. For most believers, the only time they turn to this passage is when they want to communicate still that homosexuality is a sin. I agree with you. Don't hear me saying I don't think it is. It is. But I do not think Paul intended this passage to mainly be used simply to remind everyone that homosexuality is a sin. The heart of this passage is talking about all of us. We all have this problem he's talking about, that we exchange the glory of God for something created. We exchange the truth of God for the lie, and then we take the good things of God and twist them and say, if it's good, I can use it any way I want. And he's simply using homosexuality as exhibit A and saying, for example, God gave us sexuality and it's good, but people say, oh yeah, I can use it this way. Women with women, men with men. This exchange at the heart of our sin problem is something we're all guilty of. And you're going to see it in your counseling. It's not just those that struggle with homosexuality or same-sex attraction that you need to be able to be ready to explain this. It's every human being that's struggling in this world has a heart struggle that doesn't move them towards the glory of God and living for that, but moves them away towards something in this created world. And that's why it causes them to demand so much from other people. So many times in a marriage situation, yes, he needs to change some things. Yes, she could repent of some things, but guess what? If each one of them would begin to understand, God never designed marriage to fully satisfy you, ever. It would help so much. You could let up. When you're not living for the glory of God, not being satisfied in God, you bring too many expectations to your horizontal relationships. You need too much, whether it's from your kids, from your friends, from your marriage, from your church. This problem that Paul is describing is at the heart of so many of our horizontal problems with other people, and yet it gets ignored so many times in counseling. So as I try to help a married couple or help any situation, I have in my mind, I am not just fixing a problem. I am also going to need to realign them to begin to live for what they were designed to live for, the glory of God. The glory of God. The truth of God. The things of God. Something bigger. Something bigger. So in this hour, I want to unpack a little bit for you. We'll just be scratching the surface. What would it look like to do counseling for the glory of God? How would that be different than other kinds of counseling? In fact, I want you to think, how would I even know if I'm counseling for the glory of God? Well, let's start by defining this word, because if you can't define it,